One of the things that I really love about pastoring is the body of Christ, is the family, is the local representation of the church. It's our church. It's Linwood. And the thing I love about it is the encouragement that you give me as I watch you respond to circumstances in life in such a way that it's painful, it's tragic, it's painful, it's hard, but yet you respond in such a way that is an encouragement to me. It's your ability to keep going with passion and joy. It's not that you just don't give up and quit. You know, people do that, and they disconnect from God in some form or fashion, but it's the ability to keep going, and yet you still have a desire to continue to follow Christ, and there's a sense of joy in you. Now, I love ministering to people. That's part of my responsibility. It's part of my calling. It's really part of who I am, of helping people, of serving people, particularly in those times of crisis. I can get a call at any moment, and I drop what I'm doing. And when I need to be there, I try to get there and to help. And so I love doing that, but you need to realize that you're doing the same thing to me without doing something personal in nature to me or for me. But it's the encouragement, again, that you give me and to others by watching you. Cliff and Sally Krosno, this morning Cliff prayed for our offering. And he said in the prayer that the message was particularly helpful for him because of what they're going through. Well, he just recently buried his daughter-in-law at an age that is younger than normal for someone to experience death because of illness that happened. And I could give you a myriad of examples, but the way that he prayed, you could sense that he was still pressing on and that he still had the joy of God in his heart, as painful as that is. And many of you could say the same thing because you've said it and I've seen you live that out. And what we're going to do is we're going to take time over the next several months to study the book of Philippians. Many see the book of Philippians, they will theme it as a book about joy. And it is that, but the joy is in the context of persevering. It's the joy that comes not just because I'm happy that I'm saved and that I'm happy that maybe I have friends in the family of God and all the rest, but it's the encouragement that Paul writes to a church, a local body of believers, and he is thanking them for the joy that he has because of their faithfulness in the Lord. They have learned how to keep going, a very young church, but learning how to keep going in the midst of difficult times with passion and with joy. Now today, I want to begin by giving you some context concerning the city of Philippi and the church itself and set it up really for next Sunday. I don't have time to preach everything that I had prepared today. You ought to be glad about that. I will tell Don that I do understand that statement, long sermons create a problem. So I'm going to just do a small part of it this morning and set it up, because what I want to do is I want to help you learn how to experience the joy of God in your life, particularly in the midst of the problems that you might be facing. So we're going to get to the text in a few moments. For those who are guests, this is not a typical sermon, because next Sunday you'll get a taste of a typical sermon where I work through the text, and I'll begin that next Sunday. But I need to give some background to set up the series that I'm going to be doing over the next several weeks. Now, when we look at the city of Philippi, it wasn't always known as that. It's in Greece that we know today. Then it was called Macedonia. And it was in the northeast part of that part of that region of Macedon or Macedonia. Today it's in the northern part of Greece. If you look at a map, you'll see that this area is sandwiched between Italy and Turkey. And it's on the coast, the very northern part of the Mediterranean Sea. It was a significant place. Later on in history, it was known as the Via Ignatia. It was a Roman highway that ran through Philippi, and so it was a strategic city. Now, in 536 BC, Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great, took over that region. He conquered that region primarily because of their gold mines. And he renamed the city, or the village, actually, Crenides. He named that after himself. He named it after Philip, Philip of Macedon, the second. And so it became known as Philippi. In about the 2nd century B.C., we find that the Romans conquered Macedonia, taking over Philippi. And then in 43 B.C., there was a very significant battle that took place. At the time, in fact, it's one of the most significant of all of Roman history, is the battle at Philippi. And what happened, you found that Antony and Octavian, who became known as Caesar Augustus, we're all familiar with that name, right? Caesar Augustus, Luke chapter 2. We find that he was a Roman general at the time, and he defeated Brutus and Cassius in this significant battle that took place. Now, when that happened, a couple of things resulted in that victory. First of all, we find that the Roman Republic basically ended, and the Roman Empire began. If you read history, you'll understand the context of what happened. But a significant point changed in how Rome was ruled from a republic, and then it became more of an emperor ruling the Roman Empire. Secondly, after the battle, Octavian and Antony had their army, the veterans of their army, settle in Philippi, which became a Roman colony. That meant that those who were living there, they were not subjects. They were not slaves. They were considered Roman citizens. So if you were part of a Roman colony, not every place that Rome conquered was considered a colony, then it was a significant and it was a place of blessing for you to live in that particular place. So that's true for that time of history. So we see the background of the city of Philippi. That's why it's called that. It's where it's located. Now, what we also find is that Paul, on his second missionary journey, established the first church there in that part of the world. He primarily ministered in Asia Minor, which we would consider Turkey, and along the Mediterranean coast. But when he came to Philippi, to Greece, it was the doorway to Europe. So the gospel made its way across the Mediterranean Sea from Jerusalem, and then he got into Europe, and it spread through Europe, eventually landing here in the United States. So we see the significance of this timing of his journey. Now, on Paul's second missionary journey, he was going and visiting other churches, but he was also collecting money for those who were in Jerusalem, the believers who were very poor. He was going to make his way while he was in Asia Minor, this area of Turkey. He was going to go to Ephesus, which is on the coast there. But in Acts chapter 16, we find that Luke writes about Paul having a vision before he makes his way to Ephesus. And in that experience, we find these words. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, quote, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. So we find that he's going now to Philippi, going to Macedonia. He would land in to Philippi, and there he was going there to establish the gospel, and he would start a church there, one of the first churches in his ministry. Now, here we find that he goes into the town and there was no Jewish synagogue. Paul would always go into a synagogue and he would preach the gospel. He would talk about Jesus Christ. He would talk about his Jewish background. He had the perfect platform to be able to talk about Christ, how he was the Messiah. But here he goes into a town and there was no synagogue. And so he finds that there are some people praying outside near the city, and he meets a woman named Lydia. The Bible says that she sold purple cloth, meaning that she was a rather wealthy woman, and she came to faith in Jesus Christ, his first convert. And so after she came to know Christ, Paul and Silas are ministering there. They're preaching, they're performing miracles, and there is a demon-possessed slave girl who is following them and taunting them. And Paul turns around and he casts these demons out of her. And more than likely, she became a follower of Christ, which was common when that experience happened. Well, the owners of this slave girl were upset because she was a fortune teller and she made money for them. And so as a result, they had Paul and Silas arrested in Philippi. Now, you know the story, right? They're in prison. And what happens? How are they responding when things are not going well? They're singing hymns. They're praising God. They have God's joy. They keep going when it's in a bad situation, and they have great passion and joy. An earthquake happens, the ground shakes, the chains fall off, the door opens, they're getting ready to walk out. The Philippian jailer realizes that if they escape, he's going to die, and so he decides he's going to kill himself. Paul says, wait. Leads him to Christ, to faith in Christ. And these early disciples become the nucleus of this new church in Philippi. So about 51 A.D., Paul establishes this church. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi for a couple of reasons. What happens now is that Paul is in prison in Rome. He has three missionary journeys, and while he is preaching in Jerusalem, he's arrested at the end of Acts chapter 25, 26. You see this happen. And so he's arrested for his faith, and he appeals to Caesar. And so when he appeals to Caesar, that means he has a direct shot to Rome. And he goes there, and he's going to appeal to Nero. He's going to share the gospel. God had promised that he would go to Rome. And so while he is there, he writes several letters. He writes Colossians, he writes Ephesians, he writes Philemon. Epaphroditus had come from the church at Philippi. He brings an offering to support Paul. That's how people were fed. That's how they were clothed. That's how people took care of them, that relatives or friends would come to the prison and take care of them. They wouldn't do that in the prison itself. And so he was under house arrest there. He was able to have people come visit him. Epaphroditus from Philippi comes, and he's bringing this gift offering. And so Paul is writing the letter to thank the church. The great joy that he gives them, that in spite of the suffering they face and the persecution they face, that they keep going with great passion and joy. So that's the setting for what takes place. And that is the theme. He's writing a letter and helping them and helping us understand how we can have joy in the midst of the battle, right? Now, what I want to do is I want to help us understand the difference between happiness and joy. When we talk about joy, if that's the theme, then what's the difference between the two? Well, happiness, first of all, is an emotion. That's the key word. Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes. And why am I happy? Well, I'm happy because of a positive experience or a positive circumstance. I got a new job. I'm happy. You should be happy, hopefully. You have a new job, all right? Or I'm in a relationship, and it's a good relationship. That makes me happy. So when I have a positive circumstance or a positive relationship, I have this emotion of happiness. My question is, what happens when you're in a bad circumstance or in a bad relationship? How do you respond? Are you happy? No, you're not happy. And you shouldn't be happy because that's not a happy moment. You have a bad experience, you're going to feel unhappy. If you have a bad experience and feel good, you need to come see me after the service, all right? We need to talk. That's not normal. That's not healthy. That's happiness. What is joy? Joy is a deep-seated conviction. It's a deep-seated confidence and trust in God regardless of the circumstances or the relationship. If it's good, I have joy. If it's bad, I have joy. When my daughter-in-law dies, that's not a happy moment. But I can still have joy. I have confidence in God. I can trust Him. Now, that's why you encourage me. Is I see you go through things, and I come home and I tell my wife, I don't see how they're doing it. Now, I really know how you're doing it because I know the truth of God's word. But from an existential standpoint, I don't understand that. I don't understand how you're experiencing this in life, but you still have God's joy. You can still love Him and serve Him and follow Him, and you can still accomplish the purpose that God has for your life. You don't quit, you don't give up on Him. And you don't have a stoic sense of responsibility as a Christian. I'll just tough it out. You know, sometimes we all have to do that. Sometimes I have said I just have to preach my way through it. Sometimes that's all I know to do in certain situations, in seasons of ministry. You just preach your way through it and let God's word do its job. But you see, that's the joy. Now, my question for you today is, have you lost the joy? Have you lost the joy? And so what I want to do, continue by way of introduction, is I want to help you, but maybe there's some reasons why you've lost the joy in your walk with God. And John MacArthur gives a great list. I want to go through some of these about reasons why we lose the joy. And I think all of us will say, you know, I can see where I have lost the joy, or maybe there was a moment or a warning to you of watching what's ahead so you don't lose the joy, all right? First of all, you can lose the joy because of a false sense of salvation. You think you're saved. You think you're a follower of Christ. But down deep inside, there's real doubt. You're really not sure. And you're a religious person. You have a religious background. Maybe you grew up in the church. But there's something that's restless inside of you. You're not settled in your spirit. And you don't have joy. Because what happens is, that's the way Satan paralyzes you. You don't feel like sharing your faith because you're not confident of your faith. You don't feel like serving the Lord because you don't feel like you're worthy to serve the Lord. I don't know if I'm really saved or saved enough that God would use me. And so we don't have that joy in our heart. Let me ask it this way. If you died today, do you know for certain, do you have absolute confidence that you would spend eternity in heaven? If you answer, I hope so, I think so, I might, then more than likely, you don't have joy. And listen, you need to get that settled. A lot of people I talk to, that's how they answer that question. As I've shared before, John writes in 1 John 5:13, these things are written, the Bible's written, that you can know that you have eternal life. I don't have that confidence out of arrogance because of how good I am. I have confidence because of how good He is, how what a grace and great God that I have, who put His Son on the cross to die for my sin. And He did the work of taking care of my sin problem. And so I have absolute confidence. There's nothing I can do other than receive that by faith and repent and turn from my sin and follow Christ. Even though I don't do it perfectly, I still have confidence that I'm saved, that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And remember, as Paul said in Romans 6, now I don't sin more so I can have more grace. That means you don't understand what it's about, if that's your attitude. Well, I can do what I want to. God will forgive me. Then don't think you're a Christian, because that's not the way it works. If you're truly saved, you're going to do everything you can not to do that, as Don said right here a few minutes ago. All right? So I'm saved by grace. I have that confidence. So this morning, you may be here, think you're a believer, or you may know that you're not. But if you don't have that assurance, then you're not going to have the joy that God wants you to have, all right? Now, that's for those who are non-believers. The rest of this list is for believers. Another reason that you might lose your joy is because of Satan and his demonic forces that are attacking you. You are weary in the battle, and Satan's come against you, and demonic forces have come against you. And for a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they don't understand that's what's happening right now. They don't understand that as a follower, particularly new Christians, you see, you're the most vulnerable because you once were in Satan's domain, now you're in God's domain, and he's not happy about that. And he's going to try everything he can do to discourage you and to defeat you and to make you convinced that it's not worth it. And that's why Paul gives us the tools that we need, particularly in Ephesians chapter 6. He says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of the air," etc. And then he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, putting on those spiritual pieces that we need in order to fight the enemy. Because listen, when you're in the midst of the battle and Satan's coming against you, it can be very discouraging. And we don't understand what's taking place. I need a series of messages just to talk about the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that we're in. But you see, that's what's going on. We're in a spiritual battle. And the Christian life is not about how comfortable you are, how good you feel. It's about fighting the enemy. It's about regaining the territory that the enemy has stolen in your life personally and as it relates to the culture that we live in. A third reason that we lose our joy is your failure to understand the sovereignty of God. And this is where Christians really have a hard time. Here's how this is demonstrated. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? You don't understand God's sovereignty. I don't deserve this. Well, that can mean a lot of things, but it can mean you don't understand God's sovereignty. Why is there evil and suffering in the world? That's the bigger question, the philosophical question. Well, we have to understand a part of God's sovereignty, that he allowed sin to enter in the world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And when they sinned, sin entered the world and corrupted everything. All right. And so what we fail is we fail to understand that God has allowed this particular event in my life. He could have kept it from happening, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't is that God is using this suffering in my life to teach me, to grow me, to mature me, to refine me, and to help me understand how his grace is sufficient in my weakness, that I need him. I can't trust in myself or anybody else. I don't have the power or the ability to do anything about it. But I learn that God is sovereign, I can trust him. So if I fail to understand that, I'm going to be in a miserable place. And if you fail to understand the sovereignty of God and what he's doing in the big picture of eternity and in your life specifically, then you're going to be a miserable person. You're going to lose the joy. All right? Another reason we lose the joy is because of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Now, why is that? You're not hearing God. I've lost the joy because God doesn't speak to me. I don't hear God. I don't sense God is active in my life. Well, if you're not praying, and I'm not just saying give him your list of what you want in your life, but I mean, you're in seasons and in times. There's a closet time and there's an attitude throughout the day. I want to hear God speak. I want to hear God. When I'm praying, I'm able to hear the Lord and then do what he tells me to do. You see, if I need to know what to do because of the circumstance I'm in and I'm not praying, I'm not going to hear God. I can get real discouraged. I can lose the joy. So how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? I don't want to sound legalistic. I'm not saying God's going to thump you if you miss a day of prayer in the closet. He's not that kind of God. But seriously, how's your prayer life? And if you're not praying, you will lose your joy. I promise you, you'll lose the joy. Another reason that we lose the joy is because of the emotional lows that come after spiritual highs. Read about Elijah. Elijah fights the prophets of Baal. It's a tremendous miracle that takes place as he prays and he asks God to solve this problem with King Ahab and Jezebel. And I'm telling you, boy, God does a number. It's a great miracle. Well, Elijah has this great victory, and then all of a sudden, Jezebel says, "I'm going after Elijah." And we find him, the very next thing that he's doing, he's on the run. He runs out into the desert, and he finds a juniper tree, the Bible says, and he's sitting under the juniper tree complaining to God. And God asks, what are you doing here? Now think of it. He just defeated the prophets of Baal, and he's running from Jezebel. What happened? An emotional low after a spiritual high. Now that's how the enemy can work. Have you had that experience in your life? You've had just a great spiritual victory, and then it seems like within hours or days or weeks, all of a sudden you find yourself in despair. You find yourself, you've lost the joy. You're questioning God. Why is this happening? All right? So be aware, if you say, man, I'm on a spiritual high right now, or that's going to come later in your life, just be aware to know that something may happen where the enemy is going to try to rob you of your joy because of the spiritual high that you've experienced. Kids go to camp. How many of us been to camp? All right? And we come back from camp. Oh, we're on fire for God. We're going to win our school for Christ. And then somebody makes fun of us first day of school. Somebody challenges our faith, and we wilt away. And now we don't have the joy any longer, all right? We come to church on Sunday, God willing. We have a great experience. It's a spiritual high for us. And on Monday morning, we wake up. Oh, man, I got to go to that job. We lose the joy, right? Spiritual high, emotional low. It can happen. When I was in high school, I just told somebody this recently. We moved to Clearwater, Florida. I was a junior in high school. I was excited about moving to Florida. But every night about 10 o'clock when I went to bed, I had a physical pain in my stomach. I'd wake up in the morning. Sometimes I'd throw up, and I'd go to school. My first class was Bible. Public school taught Bible in Clearwater, Florida. And I thought, well, that'll make me feel better. It didn't. It was terrible. It was terrible. School, I'm telling you, man, it was a total culture shock in many ways. Our youth group, it was a culture shock. And the only thing that kept me going at that time was my family and playing football. And I'd have that high and that low, that high and that low. And looking back, I can really see how Satan played with me, trying to rob me of the joy. Another reason we lose the joy is focusing on our circumstances. That means, really, we dwell on the pain of the circumstances. And that's why Paul encourages us, don't think about the things that are below, but think about the things that are above. We're going to learn in Philippians how Paul encourages this church to forget what's behind and press on and keep their focus on Jesus Christ. It's going to be a great encouragement to us as we get to that passage later on. Another reason we lose the joy, this is so important, an ungrateful heart. An ungrateful heart. When's the last time you thank God for your salvation? When's the last time that you thank God for what He's doing in your life right now? You thanked Him for your church, you thanked Him for your family, you thanked Him for another Christian who's been a great encouragement to you. Young people and all the millennials that are here, let me help you. Whenever somebody does something for you, write a thank you note. Handwritten, text and email doesn't cut it. That ain't going to work. Okay? Because somebody's going to say, well, what an ingrate. How unthoughtful. I did this for them and they didn't say thank you for what I did for them. When's the last time you wrote a thank you note to God in your heart? Maybe just sat down and wrote a letter to God. Actually write it and say thank you, Lord. You see, I think of the children of Israel. God would do a miracle and the next moment they'd be ungrateful. He'd do another miracle. Meet that need, ungrateful. How, God, could you do this to us again? They'd gripe at Moses for, you know, what was going on. No manna, no water, whatever else. You brought us out here to die. It's just a picture of us, our hearts. And see, if we're not grateful, we're going to lose the joy. Another reason we lose the joy is forgetfulness. Go down memory lane. Remember. Go back and remember God's faithfulness in those seasons of your life that were challenging. Again, we focus on the moment. But stop and say, no, God's been faithful in the past. I went through this and He was there. I went through this and He was there. And I am here and He is here. He's going to help me. Another reason that we lose the joy is because of uncontrolled feelings. We can't stay in control of our emotions, our feelings. And we lose the joy. We say something or do something we didn't mean to say or do, right? Now, I want to talk about the root of that problem. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor years ago, great quote. He says this, listen, I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, lose the joy, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. Now that is a great quote. Let's be honest. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us, how much time do you spend listening to yourself talk to you? Telling you how bad a person you are. About how God doesn't love you and about you're not going to make it and you need to quit and give up and all the rest, all these things that yourself is talking to you. Remember 1 John 3:20. Though our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And what do we need to be doing? We need to be speaking truth to ourselves. We need to be speaking the word of God to ourselves. Not listening to what it's saying to us and about us, but reminding ourselves who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. I am a child of God. My sin is forgiven. God has made me holy and blameless and righteous before Him because of His righteousness, His holiness. He is blameless, as we're going to read next week. That's who I am in Christ. So I don't have to listen to the enemy. That's what we're really doing. The self, Satan is using the self in us to convince us of how bad and horrible person that we are. And it's all a lie straight from hell. Again, young people, listen. Listen to this. Don't let yourself convince you of lies about you. Go to God's Word and let Him speak to you that which is true about you. All right? And then, the last thing I'll say, another reason that we lose joy is because of an unwillingness to accept forgiveness. It goes in line to what I just said. Can I give you some good news? If you're in Christ, God has forgiven you of every sin that you've ever committed. Do you believe that? You are forgiven in Christ. Accept that forgiveness. Embrace that forgiveness. Because if you don't, you're saying that God did not do enough when He put Jesus Christ on the cross to die for my sin. There's something more that I have to do or that He has to do in order for my sin to be forgiven. Which is not true, is it? He's done it all. You're forgiven. So, what I want to do is I want to show you over the next several months how you can keep going with passion and joy. All right, that's the setup. I want you to come back. We'll get into the text, the beautiful text. In fact, can I do this? I can't go without reading the Bible. I'll lose my job if I don't do that right now. All right? Though I've quoted some scriptures. Let's look at Philippians 1. Let me just read it without comment. All right? Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the heart of it, okay? Here's he's talking about the joy that they have and that he has. He's thanking them. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I have to say, that's the key verse in this whole passage. Great verse. We'll come to it next Sunday. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how I deeply miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, five things, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can determine what really matters and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Now, there might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I don't have that joy because I don't have the assurance of my salvation. I don't have the assurance that I'm right with God. And today, I need to nail that down. I don't want to leave this place without knowing that I'm right with God. And we're going to help you do that this morning. In just a moment, when we sing this next song, it's a time of response. It's an act of worship. And so when we sing, you'll just come forward and we'll help you with that commitment. Many of you in the room would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but there's a place where my joy has been robbed. Now, I could have listed 20 other reasons why it's possible for you to lose your joy, right? But maybe one of those sparked something in you. God convicted you that, yes, this is a place where you've lost the joy. And maybe just right where you are, while we sing, you just tell the Lord that. He already knows it. But just tell the Lord, Lord, I know that this is the place where I've lost the joy. Help me get that joy back. What did David say in Psalm 51? After he had sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband, Uriah, what did he say? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He'd lost the joy. And he prayed that God would restore it. And so maybe you've lost that and ask God to restore that joy in you. There may be others that God wants you to be part of Linwood Baptist Church, a church that I believe demonstrates the joy of the Lord. People who really love Him, are passionate about Him, who demonstrate that joy in the midst of suffering and will be an encouragement to you in your suffering with the joy that they have. We invite you to come. Others may just need to come and pray or talk with somebody. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning from your word, even just reading that passage a few moments ago. But also, Lord, in the context of what you're trying to say then and now, that we would learn how to receive your joy and maintain that joy, maintain the victory in our Christian walk. And God, I pray that you'll help these who are here this morning, others who need to be here, but help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.